Go ahead and turn your Bibles over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Continuing on in 1 Timothy 4, we'll be in verses 13 through 14 this morning. But again, we'll back up to the section and read it in its entirety for context. So we'll be reading 1 Timothy 4, verses 11 through 16. It reads, "Command and teach these things. Let no one look down on you for your youthfulness, but show yourself as a model to those who believe in word, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the gift within you, which was given to you through prophetic utterance, with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Gracious Lord, as we come to your word, as we already have been reminded this morning, it is perfect, it is sufficient, it is all that we need. You have given it to us for a purpose. Lord, you have given it to us so that we would know who you are, so you would be able to tell us what to believe, how to live. I pray that this morning that would happen. Grant me clarity to speak what is true. May it be understood. Give us a spirit-given desire to submit to the truth and obey. In Christ's name, amen. By way of reminder, we're in a section here in the end of 1 Timothy 4, where Paul is telling Timothy what it is that he needs to have in his ministry, what distinctives need to be in his ministry, how his ministry is to be defined, and what he is to pursue. We've seen that Timothy is young. He is still green in his ministry. He's still learning, and Paul is giving him the necessary instructions for how he is to navigate the responsibilities of ministry well. We're calling this section, verses 11 through 16, a ministry that honors God. Last week, verses 11 and 12, we saw a ministry that honors God. It rests upon the authority of God's word, and it prioritizes spiritual maturity. The authority that Timothy has as he teaches and commands the church in Ephesus, as Paul tells him to do in verse 11, this is not an authority which he possesses inherently in himself. This is not because he's such a commanding presence or such an authoritative individual. This is an authority that is vicariously given to him through the authority of the word. Faithful elders, leaders in the church, they will always point people back to God's word. They will never point to themselves as a source of authority. It should never be about them, about what they want, about what they think. It should always be about what God has said through his word. So they rest upon the authority of the word. And secondly, the faithful ministry that honors God, it prioritizes spiritual maturity. That's what we see in verse 12. It's not going to pursue foolishness. It's not going to pursue immaturity like so many of the silly things that we sadly see happening in churches today. Rather, a faithful ministry, it holds its leaders accountable to the standard of excellence that we see set forth in God's word. Paul tells Timothy there in verse 12 not to let anyone look down on his youth, but rather to be exemplary in how he lives out the qualities of a mature Christian life. The way we saw that Timothy is to prevent people from looking down on his youth, it was not by displaying some self-confident bravado. It wasn't by sticking up for himself and demanding that everyone respect him and take him seriously. Timothy was to prevent people from looking down on his youth by showing that there was nothing youthful about his character, that there was nothing youthful about the way that he ministered and pastored in the church. This is such a helpful text for us to be in right now in our current season as a church. Something that would have been very fitting, very helpful for me to have mentioned last week, and I realized afterwards should have been said, is that as a church, you have been absolutely exemplary in following what Paul says here to Timothy. You have been exemplary in displaying your godliness, your maturity as a church body. I'll confess that initially when I found out last year about the transition that we were about to embark on together as a church, there was a level of sinful anxiety in my part in wondering how the church was going to respond to the news. How will this church respond to the news that their beloved and mature pastor of 17 years is about to leave, and in his place, what you will inherit is a young man without a fraction of the ministry experience, a young man still green and untested. To put myself in your shoes, there's a hard thing to go through as a church. There was a level of sinful fear in my heart that my youth and my inexperience would be a hindrance to my ability to lead, that no one would want to listen to me because what is it that I bring to the table? And yet, only the opposite has been true. The church here, Fellowship Bible, has responded with nothing but humble trust in the Lord throughout this entire time of our transition, an overwhelming love towards me and towards my family, a gracious patience with me as I learn to pastor and to lead and as I grow. This has been such an encouraging picture of the maturity that Paul talks about here in this verse, both the maturity of Timothy that he tells Timothy to aspire to and a maturity of the church in your response to me and ultimately to the Lord's sovereignty, the way that you've responded to everything, the way that you've treated me. There has not been one single time, beloved, in the past year where I have felt looked down upon for my youth. And certainly I have given you ample opportunity. And yet, the kindness, the maturity that you have shown in trusting the Lord, trusting the leadership of the church, has been utterly exemplary. I just wanted to take this opportunity to say thank you. What a supreme joy and an undeserved privilege it has been for me to see the godliness of this church on display throughout the past year. It's been such a joy, such an undeserved joy that the Lord has allowed us to go through this together as a church. And I'm nothing but grateful for this church and for your godliness and maturity that I get to see in you and even aspire after. With that said, what we see in this text this morning, the third way that faithful ministry is to honor God is that it is devoted to the preaching of the word. A ministry that honors God is devoted to the preaching of the word. And we see here in verse 13, Paul says, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching." Depending on your translation, could also say be devoted to. So Timothy is to give attention to, careful attention. He's to be devoted to the ministry of the Word as he pastors the church in Ephesus. This word for give attention to or to be devoted to, it means something which occupies someone's mind, something that occupies their thoughts. Being used in the positive sense here that it is, it gives a picture of Timothy being utterly devoted to God's word, using it faithfully and loyally. Notice, too, it is used in the present tense. He says, "Do not neglect." The sense here is that it is to be the continual, habitual practice for Timothy in his ministry. He is to have an ongoing devotion to using the Word of God in the ways that Paul is going to go on to describe. This is not a temporary solution to the problems in Ephesus. It is not a temporary solution to the false teachers or to some issue of church order. This is to be the normative practice for Timothy in ministry. This is to be the normal practice for every church that loves God and wants to be faithful. They are to be given to the preaching and the teaching of the word. Timothy is to be devoted to the proper use of Scripture in the ministry of the church. The same word here for to give attention to or devotion. We saw this earlier in chapter 3 when Paul said that deacons are not to be devoted to wine. And also in describing how the false teachers were devoted to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So in this same way, Timothy is to be devoted to rightly using Scripture in the ministry of the church. So what does it look like for a ministry? What does it look like for a pastor or an elder to be devoted to Scripture? It means that time and attention are given to it. It's not secondary. It's not a second thought. It's not optional. It's primary. It's the subject of intense focus and energy, both in its study and in its preaching and exposition. It also means that the Word of God is the subject of loyalty. It is a loyal devotion. The right use of Scripture in ministry, it's not the result of arbitrarily submitting to a standard out of obligation. Rather, it is the result of pursuing this with conviction. And we don't devote ourselves to Scripture simply because that's just what we're supposed to do. It's because we have a conviction that anything else in ministry would be unfaithful. There's no such thing as a faithful ministry which does not honor the Word of God. We devote ourselves to the right use of Scripture because we love Scripture. In the words of one commentator, the pastor should be addicted to the preaching and teaching of the Scriptures. That is what Paul calls Timothy to do in these verses. Paul tells Timothy, do this until I come. Now, we saw already, Paul had every intention of coming to the church in Ephesus, of returning to the church in Ephesus. But since he was not there, he is trusting Timothy to act in his stead during this intervening time. We already saw in the end of chapter 3, Paul anticipated returning to the church in Ephesus as soon as possible. He said, I hope to come to you soon. He had a sense of urgency regarding the state of the church, and he was trusting Timothy to turn things around, to start fixing the problems in the church until Paul was able to come. So in one sense, it's as if Paul is telling Timothy, here are the things that can't wait until I get there. Here are the most important things that you need to be focused on because the church cannot survive without these. This shows us the high priority of what Paul is telling Timothy. And Paul, in one sense, is synthesizing the ministry down to the essential things that are vital to the health and the survival of the church. And when he does that, two things emerge. Now, we've already seen this. Two things emerge in this section from verses 11 to 16. Timothy's godly and mature character and his faithful presentation of the Word of God to the people of God. Now, those are the two things that Paul tells Timothy are absolutely necessary and essential and not optional. That he be godly and mature in his conduct and that he feed the flock with God's Word. Remember we said last week, Paul is basically repeating those same two commands in this section, the end of chapter 4, over and over, just from different angles or with different points of emphasis, telling Timothy to be exemplary in his personal holiness, telling him to have an utter devotion to God's word in the ministry of the church. So we see here that a ministry that honors God, it's really just dependent upon two things: a devotion to God's word and a godly maturity among its leaders. There's nothing else, beloved. There's nothing else that a church needs to be healthy. Everything else will flow out of those two things. If God's word is understood and faithfully proclaimed and explained to God's people, and obedience to God's word is modeled by the elders of the church, then the ministry will be fully equipped to honor God. The church will look like what God has called the church to be. And Paul is reminding Timothy that those are the only things that he is to be focused upon. And Paul knows there will be many things which threaten to distract Timothy from his priorities. He knows there will be many things which tempt Timothy to compromise or to become pragmatic. There will be many things which vie for his time and his attention, things that cause him to question if he's doing the right thing, if he's pursuing the right things. There will be times when he feels so overwhelmed, feels like he doesn't know what to do. In those moments, he is called to remember that Paul has said, all he is called to do is to be spiritually mature in his personal holiness and to feed the flock. The ministry, sadly, is full of these kinds of temptations and distractions. Modern day mainstream Christianity offers so many bad and unbiblical ideas about what a church is to be and what it is to be focused upon. Even for those things which are not inherently wrong or sinful, there's so many things which are misguided, which distract churches and ministries from the priorities that God has given in his word. What are some of these examples that we see today? First is the church as an agent of social change. We see that so much today. The church trying to come up with strategies for how they can be more effective in their cultural engagement, making the culture function better, pursuing a human flourishing, right? Trying to just be a blessing to the nations, and that becomes the priority of the church. They're trying to engage and change culture to make culture seem more godly. Listen, we all want culture to function in a way that allows maximum obedience to God. We all feel sorrow and pain as we watch culture fall apart around us and we see the devastation of sin. And Paul even said back in chapter 2 that the men of the church should pray for leaders in the world to this end, that we would be freed up to live godly lives without restriction. But God does not call the church to go out and to create change in the culture through cultural engagement and pragmatic strategies. God calls the church to preach the word and to share the gospel and to live obedient lives. God will move the culture, beloved, in whatever direction he chooses, whether that is to bring revival or to bring further hardening. We cannot control what the culture does. All we can do is live humble and obedient lives and to preach the word and share the gospel so that God will save sinners. Another example that we see, another misguided or sinful example of what the church is to be about, is seeing the church as a therapeutic club. Some people feel that I feel as though the church is supposed to be a place where people come just to feel better about themselves, to feel encouraged about their lives, and therefore the leadership of the church should just say things which are encouraging, things that will help people feel better. And they should avoid saying hard things that will discourage or upset people. And that's not what we see modeled for us in Scripture. Now, Paul said that he did not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. If we remember what Scripture is, that it is God's revelation to us, and Scripture itself is what determines what we are to say. There are so many encouraging things within Scripture, and yet there are also many hard things, many difficult things. Many things which go against our flesh and offend our sinful natures. It is not our job ever to try and improve upon the Word of God to figure out how to make it more palatable to others. And God's word, it's perfect. And because it's breathed out, it's been exhaled by a perfect God. We've used this illustration before. The preacher is simply a waiter. The meal has already been prepared. It's perfectly seasoned. That steak is medium rare because anything above that is wrong. The waiter's job is to get that to the table without messing it up. He does not contribute to the meal in any way. He doesn't make it taste any better. He doesn't come out and make amends for the chef. He just brings the food to the table. That is all that a faithful pastor is called to do, to take God's perfect word and to deliver it without modification, because Scripture cannot be improved. So we see the church as the agent of social change, the church as a therapeutic club. One other common example today, and certainly there are others, but another common one we sadly see is the church as a seeker-friendly growth model, a seeker-friendly growth model of church. As a final example of how people misunderstand the mission of the church, the goal of leadership is this idea that is the leadership's job to grow the church as big as it possibly can be. In this model of church, pragmatism is king. Whatever you can do that will get you to the end goal that you have set is right. And the goal for the church is to grow in size and numbers and resources. And so everything becomes subservient to that. Whatever will make the church more successful, more enjoyable, draw in bigger numbers. Therefore, whatever is popular becomes the thing that is done. Every new fad that blows through evangelicalism is adopted into church culture. Preaching long, verse by verse, sections of Scripture is sacrificed for shorter, topical, softer-hitting messages that will draw in larger crowds. I remember one story of a pastor who was new to his church, and he came into the church, and the church continued to be upside down in their budget, and the church continued to slowly dwindle, smaller and smaller, as he faithfully preached verse by verse through the Scriptures. And at one point, someone who was looked at as somewhat of a leader in the church congregation scheduled a meeting with him, and he came into his office and he said, "Pastor, I don't know what your definition of insanity is, but mine is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results." He wanted the pastor to abandon expositional preaching because it wasn't working by his estimation. People weren't being drawn in. People were leaving. There were problems in the church that weren't being solved. And if the pastor would just preach better, more enjoyable messages that would leave people happy and encouraged and draw more people in, then that would fix the problem. You keep doing this verse by verse thing through the word and it's not working. Do something else. If your goal is numbers and growth, then that would be correct. But beloved, that is not our goal. That is not God's goal. Our goal, Paul already told us in the very beginning of this letter what our goal is. Our goal is love, which issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And that is only ever produced by the preaching of God's word. God is the one who determines if a church will grow or if it will shrink, if revival will come or if it will tarry. Those things are entirely out of our control. God calls pastors and elders to toil away in humble obscurity and to be forgotten, because the only thing that we are called to be concerned about is faithfully taking God's word, giving it to his people, and entrusting the results to him. So in contrast to these wrong ideas or any other wrong ideas about what the church is called to be and do and how it is to function, what the church is called to prioritize, Paul says Timothy is to be absolutely devoted with a singular focus to the preaching and instruction of God's word. God's word is to define all that we do. That's why the elders back in Acts chapter 6, when the physical needs of the church were impeding their ability to lead the church, they were being overwhelmed by the physical burdens of the church, they instituted the deacons. Why? Because they needed to be given to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It was primary, the church. The book of Acts, it wouldn't have survived if the elders were not able to feed the flock from God's word. Now, that is our God-given priority. A pastor who neglects the preaching and the teaching of God's word, he would be more effective as a doorstop than as a spiritual leader, because that is all that God calls us to do. We don't have anything to offer anyone except for the word of God. A pastor who does not deeply love God's word with an all-consuming, life-dominating love, he is unfit, beloved, he is unfit to serve as the pastor or an elder or a leader in a church. Pastor should love to read God's word, to study God's word. He should love to talk about God's word, and he should love to put it into practice in his own life. Paul telling Timothy that his ministry is to be exclusively focused upon the preaching of the word, by implication, that also means that is what the church exclusively needs to hear. If there was something else that the church needed to hear besides God's word, then Paul would have told Timothy to focus on that too. But he doesn't. There is nothing else that the church needs. Believers don't need anything else to be spiritually healthy. You don't need anything else to be spiritually healthy except for God's word. What we see in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4, everything pertaining to life and godliness comes through the precious and very great promises of God's revealed words. What we see in 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, this God-breathed word profitable for all of its various uses. You hear me say that and you might say to yourself, but what about all the other things that the church is called to do besides teaching the word? What about acts of service? What about the various use of spiritual gifts? What about spurring one another on to love and good deeds? What about all the different one another expressions throughout the New Testament? What about all of those things? Ephesians 4, it says that it is through the preaching, the teaching of God's word, is through instruction that the saints are equipped for the work of the ministry. All of those things the church is called to do, it flows out of proper instruction from God's word. And the members of the body, they're enabled to do all of the things that God calls us to do through the preaching and the teaching of God's word. If the word is not preached accurately, if it's not preached faithfully, then the church's capacity to fulfill these things will be diminished. Beloved, let me ask you this morning, is this how you personally think about God's word? Do you view God's word as the only thing which can equip you for everything pertaining to your life and your godliness? Do you look anywhere else? Is God's word your first response when problems arise in your marriage or in your parenting? Do you run to God's word and seek the wisdom necessary to navigate your difficulties? Do you feel like you have to add in the wisdom of man, the wisdom of the world, and mix it with God's word? That God's word is deficient in some way, that it's good but not all that you need. Is this how you think about the preaching and the teaching of God's word? Do you value the reception of it in the same way that God values the preaching of it? Do you feel as called to listen to the word as Timothy was to preach the word? Do you avail yourself of every opportunity that you can to sit under it because you know that that is what you need for your spiritual life and health? A Sunday school, evening service, men's Bible studies, women's Bible studies. Friends, it's not about checking a box. It's not about some self-righteous mindset about attending services so that you can feel like you did enough to be a good Christian. This is about taking every opportunity possible to be sanctified by God's word. Does the way in which you think about opportunities to sit under God's word reveal a seriousness about how you think about your own sanctification? Look at the ways that Paul tells Timothy that he is to faithfully preach the word, that he's to be devoted to the word. He says, until Paul comes, Timothy is to do three things: to give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Now, this first description, the public reading of Scripture, this corresponds to what was already a Jewish custom in the synagogues of standing and reading from God's word for the people. The Jewish custom in the synagogue was that during their time of meeting, an adult man would stand up and give a reading of a various passage from Scripture, typically from the Torah or from the prophets. We see an example of this in Luke 4, when it says that Jesus stood up in the synagogue and he read from the scroll of Isaiah. He read specifically from Isaiah chapter 61 and told those in the synagogue that that was being fulfilled in their presence. We see another reference to this in Acts 13, when it says that Paul was invited to speak after the reading of the law and the prophets. This then carries on into the practice of the church, where the scriptures are to be publicly read in the hearing of all. As one commentator says, in an age before the printing press and in illiterate societies, the public reading of Scripture played a vital part in the congregation's discipleship. It was not like today, where you can go to your shelf and decide which of your seven Bibles you want to take off and read that morning. It's not like now when you pull out your phone from your pocket and you have access to every single English translation of the Bible in 3.5 seconds. The only exposure during this time that most people had to the Word of God, to what the Scripture said, was at the corporate gathering of the church when it would be read aloud for them to hear. This was their ability to hear the word of God, was in its reading at the church. Public reading was how they would hear what Scripture says, how they would become familiar with the word of God. Think about, we're so grateful for the access that we have to God's word. It's nothing but a blessing, and yet think about how precious it was to those early saints to get to come and hear from God's word, because that was the only time that they would get to. There's a danger at times that we take for granted the incredible access that we have to what the Bible says. It's so easy, it's so convenient. We miss the majesty of what it is that we can hold God's word in our hands. We take it for granted. Throughout history, Christians would have given everything that they had to have the access to God's word that you have right now, this morning, sitting in your seat. Scripture is a book soaked in the blood of martyrs who died so that you can have it in your hands this morning. Think of even just the English translation of the Bible, the number of people who died to make that a reality. The English reformers who were burned at the stake, William Tyndale strangled by the Catholic Church. Why? Because they wanted people to read God's word. They didn't want it obscured in a language that couldn't be understood. They knew, what does the church need? It needs the word of God. And that's what you have this morning, beloved. You have God's word. You have complete access to it, unrestricted. Do you see the treasure that sits in your lap this morning? It is so sad that we take this for granted. We have God's word available and able to be read. So Timothy is to be devoted to the reading of Scripture so that people know what it says. Secondly, Paul says that he is to exhort the people. He is to be devoted to exhortation. Now, this word, it carries a lot of exegetical weight. Its meaning can range from comfort all the way to admonition. A word, paraklesis. You may be familiar with the word paraclete. And that's how the Holy Spirit is described in the words our helper, our comforter. The exhortation of the word in this way, it's indicative of authoritative preaching from Scripture to tell people what they need to hear. It's not just the plain statement of what the Word of God says, but the implications of God's Word for the life of the believer, a sincere urging to obey and to comply and to submit. In the same way that the Holy Spirit is our comforter, our counselor, our helper, the exhortation from the Word is to be a comfort and an encouragement with a sense of direction. It is not just mindless comfort with no true content behind it, but a comfort and an encouragement that redirects people to God, coming alongside with an intent to steer someone in the proper direction. The exhortation, it's taking the meaning or the sense of what Scripture says and then bringing it to bear upon the lives of the church and the lives of believers. Not only explaining what Scripture means, it's explaining why it matters. And not simply relaying the information of God's word, but pleading with God's people to respond with faith and obedience. So Timothy is to read the word, he's to exhort, and thirdly, Paul says that he is to teach. And to give devotion, give attention to the teaching of God's word. It's relaying information with the intent for the listeners to become better informed and to understand. The focus here is that the church would be instructed in proper doctrine. That they would know the content of their faith, the content of God's word. The same word here for teaching, it was used earlier when Paul talked about the doctrine of demons. So opposed to the false doctrine that the false teachers were pressing the church in, Timothy is to instruct the church in proper and sound doctrine. This reminds us that teaching is never about what the pastor wants to say. It is to be based upon the word of God alone. The goal of preaching and teaching is that the people would think right thoughts about God and then would apply those thoughts to their lives. And this does not happen on its own. It is not spontaneous. Timothy is not called to just walk into the pulpit and to say whatever comes to mind in the moment. It's the result of diligence and study and hard work. We see this in the second epistle that Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul tells Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So what is it that Timothy is to be diligent in so that he can present himself to the Lord as an approved workman, not needing to be ashamed? Accurately handling the word of truth. Precision and accuracy are not optional elements for the preacher. They are necessary prerequisites for any teaching which will honor God. A pastor who is flippant and sloppy in their presentation of God's word is a workman who has every reason to feel ashamed as they stand before the Lord. An approved workman is one who handles the word of God with fear and trembling, who shares not his own words, but the words of God, rightly understood and properly explained. Now, think about the end result of Timothy following these things that Paul says. Scripture would be given. Its sense and its meaning would be taught and explained, and then the implications for the life of the Christian would be urgently given to the people. We shouldn't think of teaching and preaching in isolated terms. Certainly, teaching is more focused upon learning and instruction, and preaching is more focused upon the exhortation to obey. But all preaching should always be based upon the truth and the understanding of doctrine. And understanding proper doctrine and teaching should always lead to implications for the life of the believer. A true biblical preaching, it's neither simply relaying information, nor is it exhortation that lacks biblical content. It must be based upon the truth and based upon doctrine and information which God has given in his word. And yet it is never simply the relaying of that information and that doctrine. Rather, a biblical preaching, it's taking God's word, the information of God's word, and then urging and encouraging God's people to respond to that information with faith and repentance. Biblical preaching does not present the information of God's word and then say, do with this information whatever you feel like. This is what I believe, but you don't have to agree. Biblical preaching says this is the only thing that is true. This is the only place where life is to be found, and God calls you to believe. Biblical preaching, strong exhortation towards believers, it's always based upon the truth. The exhortations that you hear on a Sunday morning should never be based upon what a man thinks himself, on his personal opinions, what he thinks should be best. It should only come from God's authoritative, inerrant, sufficient word. The God-breathed, authoritative, inerrant, all-sufficient word of God must be presented to God's people, carefully explained, and then people must be urged to obey and respond rightly. Now, that is exactly what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4, Timothy is charged in probably the most solemn words that Paul utters in any of his pastoral epistles to continually preach God's word. And the reason he is told to do that is based upon the nature of God's word that Paul talked about one verse earlier. God's word, exhaled by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And pastors are to have a singular focus on giving God's word to God's people, because God's word is the only thing sufficient to give God's people what they need. And they are to declare the whole counsel of God. Where it comforts, they are to comfort. Where it exhorts, they are to exhort. Where it rebukes, they are to rebuke. God's word has all that we need. Beloved, God's word has all that you need for every trial, for every situation that you will ever find yourself in. Christian, what is it that ails you this morning? What problem in your life do you keep trying to fix by your own means and in your own wisdom and based off of your own common sense? What area in your life are you refusing to listen to God's word? Beloved, there is nowhere else that you can go. the perfect and authoritative words of the living God. They are in your hands right now. He has given you all that you need if you would but listen to him and obey. And Paul goes on in verse 14 to elaborate on the preaching ministry of Timothy, telling Timothy, do not neglect the gift within you, which was given to you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the counsel of elders. Later on in 2 Timothy, Paul refers to the same thing and yet says it in the first person, referring to himself, saying, when I laid hands on you. So evidently, this was something that Paul himself was involved in, along with the elders of the church when this took place. And through this and through a prophetic utterance and their laying on of hands on Timothy, imparted to him a spiritual gift. Paul already referenced this earlier in 1 Timothy when he entrusted the charge of ministry to Timothy and reminded him of the prophecies already made about him. Commentators are somewhat mixed on what they think the exact nature of this spiritual gift was, since Paul does not elaborate further on the exact nature of the gift. But I think the context makes it clear in what he's telling Timothy to do, that this was a gift of leadership and teaching and preaching within the church. Timothy is enabled to do what Paul has said, to be devoted to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching, in part because of the gift that he has been given through Paul and through the church. But also, notice the fact that he was told not to neglect this gift. By implication, it shows having the gift itself was not enough. He had to grow in his use of the gift. He possessed the gift, but he still had to put in the work to use it properly, to use it to its maximum capacity. If this was a gift that enabled him to simply be perfect, to do everything right the first try, to never make any mistakes, there wouldn't be a lot of hope for us in that. But that's not what Paul tells Timothy. He says, do not neglect the gift that you have been given. You know, we cannot look at Timothy and say, since he possessed this supernaturally imparted gift, then what Paul tells Timothy does not apply to us. Now, we may not have the same gift that was given to him through Paul and the elders, but God still gives us spiritual gifts. We are called to use those gifts for God's glory and for the benefit of the church, just like Timothy was called to do. God may not have given any of us a gift in the way he gave it to Timothy, but he still calls us not to neglect the opportunity to use all that we have, all that he has given us, to serve the church in whatever capacity he allows us to. As we said, Paul does not say to Timothy, remember that everything you do is going to be perfect and without mistakes, since you possess this incredible spiritual gift. He tells Timothy to work hard, to develop the gift, to grow in his usefulness, to grow in his maturity, in his ministry effectiveness. This means in the same way that even though we don't possess a supernaturally given gift through the laying on of hands like Timothy did, we are still called to emulate this same thing, to work, to grow in whatever gifts the Lord has given us. Timothy is called upon not to neglect the gift he has been given because he has been divinely commissioned by God to this purpose. So to neglect the gift that he has been given would not only mean that he was wasting and squandering what God had graciously given him, but he would be sinning against the Lord, that he would be unfaithful in carrying out what he was called to do if he were to neglect this incredible gift. That is true for all of us. Whatever God has given us, whatever good things we have graciously received from the Lord, we are to use those, what, for ourselves? To maximize our pleasure in this world? To receive glory from others? No, we are to use those to serve the church. to glorify God, to show our love for Him. So why does all of this matter for you this morning? First, beloved, do you see the centrality of God's word for the church? Paul is telling Timothy, and through his instruction to Timothy, is telling all pastors, all elders everywhere, that the preaching and the teaching of God's word lies at the very heart of a healthy church. It is not the only thing that there is, but preaching and teaching God's word rightly is at the very heart of a healthy ministry. And if it is absent, then everything else will fail. Beloved, do not ever be at a church where the leadership do not love and adore the word of God. If you ever find yourself in a church where God's word is not held high, run away. God will not be honored there. Secondly, do you understand the importance of Scripture for your own life? Do you understand the importance of knowing it, of understanding it and obeying it? Do you read it and study it? Do you appreciate the incredible blessing that it is to own it and to have it? Do you avail yourself of every opportunity to sit under the teaching of it so that you can grow? Because it alone has all that you need for life and godliness. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we love your word. Help us to show that love for your word in all that we do, to listen to it, to obey it, to understand it, and to praise you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.